Please turn once again to this passage in Luke's Gospel that we read this morning and that we considered together. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1, and we'll read again verses 26 to 38. Let's hear the Word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Good afternoon, everyone. Well, we're returning now this afternoon to Luke's account of how Gabriel announced to Mary the news that she would give birth to the Son of God. And we've been thinking today so far about Mary as a model believer. And we've seen how she is a model of two things already, of grace and humility. She's a model of grace because she is not a princess in a palace, but one of the very poorest and lowliest people in all of Judea. Later on in Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple at 8 days old to offer the sacrifice that was to be given by parents on the birth of their firstborn son, the sacrifice that they offer is the sacrifice that is prescribed in the law for the very poorest in the land, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So this is a very poor family. And the fact that the Son of God is to be born into a family such as this, to a woman such as this, is a picture and a reminder to us that salvation is all of grace, that it has nothing at all to do with merit. It reminds us that Jesus is the Savior for all people, not just for the high-born, the wealthy, and the noble, but for the lowly as well. So Mary is a picture, a model of grace to us. And then we saw also that she's a picture of humility, a model of humility, because she gives all praise to the Lord. There's no sign, there's no evidence that any of this that is revealed to Mary goes to her head, as it could well have done. She doesn't put on any airs or graces. Instead, in verse 38, with great humility, she says simply, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." So she's a model of grace and of humility. But then we want to think now this afternoon of two more ways in which this young woman is a model to us. And we're going to see, first of all, that she is a model of faith. She is a model of faith. We've mentioned a number of times now that Luke records for us here in chapter 1, two Annunciation stories. The news of the impending birth of a miraculous baby is announced, first of all, to Zechariah and then to Mary. And Luke, by setting these two stories side by side, is deliberately drawing our attention to a number of parallels between the two stories. And we've thought before about some of the obvious similarities. The news in both cases is brought by the angel Gabriel. The births in both cases are going to be miraculous births, or at least miraculous conceptions. Both Zechariah and Mary are told, are startled, and they're told not to fear by the angel. But then there are also some important differences that I think Luke intends us to pay attention to. And one of the most significant differences, perhaps the most important difference, is the way that Zechariah and Mary respond to Gabriel's message. Now again, there are similarities here. Both ask a question of Gabriel. But it turns out that Zechariah's question reveals his doubt, his lack of faith. We see that in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And clearly God is not pleased with that question. And we're told explicitly in verses 19 and 20 that it reveals a lack of faith. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Why? "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Zechariah did not believe Gabriel's words. Now Mary asks a question of Gabriel as well, but in her question there is no hint of doubt or unbelief. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary is not asking here, "How can this happen?" Rather, she is asking, "How will this happen?" She's not asking for a sign to confirm the truth of God's word. That's what Zechariah was doing. Simply, Mary is asking for information. She just doesn't understand how it's going to come about. She believes that it will happen. She accepts that it will happen. She just doesn't understand the mechanics of how it's going to happen. And that's what she's asking for. And this shows us tremendous faith on Mary's part. This young girl, this 12, 13-year-old girl has just been told something that is incredibly hard to grasp, something that is miraculous, something extraordinary. Remember, we saw last week that miracles are not by any stretch of the imagination an everyday occurrence. Just because later on in Luke's Gospel there are many, many miracles that are recorded, doesn't mean that they were a common feature of life. And no one in Israel would have seen anything like this or experienced anything like this for centuries. The appearance of angels, that was not a common occurrence at all. And yet, Mary's faith doesn't waver. She simply accepts with childlike faith what God says. Verse 38 again is a very impressive expression, isn't it, of this young woman's quiet trust in the Lord. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Later on in verse 45, Elizabeth draws attention and highlights Mary's faith. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. And no doubt there's quite a bit behind those words of Elizabeth's. Because for 6 months now, her husband Zechariah hasn't been able to speak or hear a word because he hadn't believed. Blessed is she who did believe what the Lord has spoken. Mary's faith. And would that we had something of the strength of Mary's faith. That's what God is calling us to do as he shows us this strong believer here in Luke chapter 1. To accept him at his word. To believe whatever he says and not to doubt. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that we see here in Mary's example that strong faith doesn't mean that we can't ask questions. It doesn't mean that we just have to take whatever it says in the Bible and we're not allowed to ask any questions about it. But those questions, Mary shows us, must always be underpinned by an attitude of faith that says, at the end of the day, even if I don't understand everything here, even if my mind isn't able to take this all in, I am still going to trust you, Lord. I believe what you say here. I can't understand it. I can't answer all the questions that I have about it. But I know that it's true, and I believe it. Mary shows us that you find strong faith in some very unusual places. Who would you have expected to have stronger faith? Zechariah or Mary? A priest serving in the holy place of the temple? Or a wee slip of a girl from a country town that no one had heard of? And yet it's Mary who has the stronger faith. And that's the same today, isn't it? It's not always necessarily the minister or the elder who has the strongest faith. It might be the elderly saint struggling every day to battle with loneliness or illness or weakness or chronic pain, and yet not doubting for a moment the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. It might be a young child who prays for God to save his or her non-Christian friends and really believes that the Lord can do it. I remember hearing a few months ago of one of the children in our congregation, and they were playing at home, and suddenly something came on the news and their ears pricked up, and they just stopped what they were doing and they announced in a very loud voice, "Everybody stop, we need to pray about this." Just 6 or 7 years old. That's faith, isn't it? Hears about something going on far away, something terrible. And what do? They say, "We need to pray about this." There was a little boy in Ballyclobber, and for the first 6 or 7 years of his life, well, from about the age of 3 or 4 on, and I suspect he probably still does it, he has been praying for David Attenborough to become a Christian. He loves wildlife. He is really interested in the natural world. He loves watching these documentaries by David Attenborough. And he's been praying. He was distressed when he heard that Mr. Attenborough wasn't a Christian. And so he has made it his mission to pray for the conversion of David Attenborough. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear of God answering that little boy's prayer? That's strong faith, isn't it? That's the kind of faith that we are called to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. And that's how we go on in the kingdom of God. We keep on believing like little children. Mary is a model of faith. But then secondly, this afternoon, we see that Mary is a model of obedience. Not just a model of faith, but a model of obedience. Her final response to Gabriel tells her, speaks of her acceptance and her obedience. Verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." That's how Mary sees herself, as the Lord's servant. And what does a servant do if not to obey? That is the very essence, isn't it, of what servants do. They must obey what the master says. It doesn't enter Mary's mind for a moment to complain or to argue. Servants don't do that when the master tells them to do something. Her place is to obey. And because Mary accepts the Lord's will here so calmly, so readily, it would be easy for us to miss the significance and the magnitude of what it is that Mary is submitting herself to in verse 38. Just think about it. This 13-year-old girl who is not yet married is going to become pregnant. Now, we know the whole story. We have heard Gabriel explaining the whole situation. We know that there is nothing at all suspicious or illicit or sinful or shameful in Mary's behavior. Far from it. Exactly the opposite, in fact. But we've got to remember that nobody else knew that. Nobody else has this information that Gabriel has just given to Mary. And the stigma of adultery is going to stick to Mary and to Jesus for the rest of her life. And especially, of course, in a small rural community like Nazareth. In fact, 30 years later, the Pharisees were still able to fling this stinging jibe at Jesus in John 8:41. And it's hard not to hear the snide tone of voice in the emphasis in the way that this question or this statement is phrased. John 8:41, they say to Jesus, "We are not illegitimate children." The implication, the unspoken implication is, but you are. Yes, Jesus, we know all about the sordid story of your beginnings. We've heard, we've done our homework, and we know all about that episode in Nazareth. They filed it away and they remembered it and they used it against Jesus as an insult. We are not illegitimate children. We try to imagine. Put yourself into Mary's shoes. Try to imagine how difficult this whole situation must have been for Mary. to know that she had done nothing wrong. In fact, to know that she had been singled out by God for this remarkable, unique honor. And yet to have her neighbors, her family, her friends whispering and pointing as she walked through the streets of the village, to be the subject of small town gossip. Worst of all, perhaps, Joseph didn't believe her. He didn't believe her, not at the beginning. It took an angel to come to convince Joseph that Mary was telling the truth. Matthew tells us in Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph would have felt like any decent man would have felt. He would have been hurt and grieved and angry and disgusted and disappointed and offended and jealous. Can you imagine what that conversation must have been like for Mary? Hearing his words of recrimination, seeing the hurt on his face when she told him. He thought that she had committed adultery. And then, to make matters worse, she concocted this ridiculous, blasphemous lie to try to cover up what she had done. All of this on top of the emotional and psychological demands, not just of carrying a baby, which is a demanding enough thing for any woman to go through, but knowing that the baby that she was carrying was the Son of God who was going to save the world. That's what this young girl is coping with. In light of all of that, surely Mary's words are a challenging expression to us of tough, resolute obedience to the Word of God. It challenges us, doesn't it, to ask ourselves how willing we are to accept God's providence in our lives. How submissive are we to the will of God? How obedient are we to the commands of His Word? God may ask us to do things for Him that are hard, that are unpleasant and frightening, that stretch us, that are outside of our comfort zone. And in the work of His kingdom, it may very well happen that people misunderstand our motives. We may be serving God faithfully to the best of our ability, using every available drop of strength that we have, doing what we believe God wants us to do, and yet others think that we are half-hearted and compromising and cowardly. God may call us to do many things that are beyond our capabilities and beyond our experience. But if we're willing, if we are obedient, then the Lord is able to use us. Mary teaches us here that God can use anyone to accomplish His purposes, even through the weakest and the lowliest things, as we were reminded from 1 Corinthians 1 this morning, the things that are weak, the things that are lowly, the things that are not, the things that are as if they're nothing at all. Through these things, the Lord achieves His purposes. Mary is a wonderful, enduring proof of that. The Lord can use you, and He can use me. No matter what level of gifts you have, no matter what age you are, no matter what your background is, all that is required is humility and faith and obedience. And yet, in it all, what a great privilege Mary had. I'm sure that she didn't think of what she was enduring as a sacrifice in any way. Yes, it was hard. Yes, it was distressing. No doubt she wept many, many tears. But she was glad in the end to suffer all the indignity and all the pain and all the insults because of the all-consuming joy that God gave her of being the mother of Jesus Christ. And that is the case with us as well, friends, isn't it? Whenever we willingly submit to God, whenever we obey Him, whenever we trust Him, whenever we humbly do His will, we are never the losers. We gain far, far more than we give up. Think of the privilege that Mary had in having Jesus for her son, the perfect son. Try to imagine the relationship between them. What a blessing it would have been for her to have that close bond with him through his infancy, through his childhood, through his teenage years. What a tremendous blessing. And yet, you know the wonderful thing? Jesus says that whenever any of us obey his word, we have a privilege comparable to Mary's. Because he says in Mark 3, verse 35, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So let's pray that God will give us the grace that we need to be humble, to be faithful, to be obedient, to do the will of the Lord, so that we might be called the Lord's brothers and sisters and mothers. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks and praise for your grace in the life of this young woman. We thank you, Father, for the challenge, the example that she sets us of humility and faith and obedience. And our Father, we pray that you will give us the grace that we need to imitate her example. We pray, Lord God, that in this coming week, as we have opportunity, you will help us to obey you. Every day we're tempted to disobey you. So we pray that you will give us the strength to say no to what is sinful and to say yes to what is righteous. We pray, Lord God, that you would increase our faith to trust you no matter what happens in this coming week to each one of us. To believe that you are working out your purposes and that everything in your word is true and right and good. We pray, Lord God, again for that humility that characterized Mary. We pray that you would drain away our pride and our arrogance as we meditate upon the gospel and all that you have done for us in grace and mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who will face special challenges in this coming week that perhaps we can't even imagine at this point. We pray that you will uphold us and go before us and draw near to us, whatever our needs may be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.